text this morning is Luke chapter 1, the first four verses. Luke 1, 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the word of God. This is a piece of copper pipe. 30 years ago, this is what everyone used for plumbing, at least for residential plumbing. It's easy to cut, much easier than the steel pipe that we used to use before that. All you need is a cutter like this, a few times around the copper, and you're through it. It's easy to join. If you need to put a joint, put it in a joint like this. You just put it in there and solder it. And it's very easy to do if you know how to do it. I know how to do it. But I didn't always know how to do it. I learned how to do it. It was an unforgettable learning experience. I want to share the story with you this morning. Valerie and I were living in a remote spot in central British Columbia, Canada. We were 8 miles from our nearest neighbor, 8 miles beyond the power lines. And one of the jobs that I had to do there, if we were going to live there like civilized people, was install a water system. We didn't want to camp all the time. And so I dug out a spring, I dug about 300 feet of ditch with a backhoe and buried the water lines 6 feet deep because it's very cold there in the wintertime. I put a pump in the spring, of course, and then all I had to do was hook this pipe up to the mobile home. No problem. It was a big job, but I was 24 years old and I could do anything, I thought. So no problem, except when I got ready for the last part where I had to solder this copper, I thought I knew how to solder copper pipe, how to join it together. But after several failed attempts, my confidence began to wane just a little bit. Maybe I didn't know quite as much as I thought. And my failure was especially frustrating because it was about 300 feet from the house to the well, which was down a hill. And I was trying to install a cutoff at the house, of course. The only place to cut off the water was down at the well. So the routine went like this. I would solder the pipe, then I would run down the 300 feet, turn on the water, run back up. Oh, no, it's leaking. Run back down, turn it off, run back up, cut the pipe off again, re-solder it, run back down, turn on the water, run back up. It's leaking again. I don't know how many times I did that before I began to get a clue. I'm doing something wrong. So I talked to my friend Tom Bingham, who knew how to do everything. He was kind of like the Gene Jones of that time and place. And I explained my problem, and he immediately saw what was missing. And I identified the problem and solved my problem forever with one word. Some of you know what that word is, and Gene can't participate. But does anybody else know what that word is?
Patience.
I did need patience, but I thought I had a lot of patience. It wasn't getting me anywhere. Jim?
Flux.
Flux, that's right. Soldering flux. It comes in a can like this. It's a goop kind of a paste, and you put it on the pipe before you do the soldering, and it sucks the solder into that joint and seals it off. So he told me that. And as you can imagine, I was in a very teachable moment when he told me. So I got in the truck and went to town, which was 40 miles away on mostly gravel roads, and bought a can of Flux. Maybe this very same can, as I said to Gene this morning. I'm not sure that I ever bought more than one can of it, and this is from Canada because it has a French on. But anyway, I brought it back. I used the Flux, and voila, it worked. My connection didn't leak. With this new truth, I was equipped for success. In my ignorance, I had been helpless and kind of stumbling around in the dark. But with that fact, with that truth, I was successful. Now, in its own small way, that story illustrates the truth that I believe we're looking at in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And that is this, that the truth of the gospel gives us guidance and direction and success. Because God knows what we don't. He knows what we need. So like in my story, Tom Bingham represents God. Tom knew something that I didn't know, that I needed. God knows everything that we don't know and that we need. And in the story, I represent, of course, the helpless human condition, that apart from God, we really are stumbling around in the dark. And if we will listen to what God tells us, just like I was ready finally to listen to Tom Bingham, God has success for us. That's what we read in Luke's gospel. In this gospel, God removes human ignorance, and he replaces it with light and wisdom and truth, with exact truth, with full assurance. And the most amazing and powerful and wonderful part of all of that is that all of this truth and all of this wisdom is wrapped up in a person. All of it is bound up ultimately in a person, because all that is true is in Jesus, and all that is in Jesus is true. Stay with me for about 30 minutes and you'll see why I say that. When we read this text, the prologue of the Gospel of Luke, the opening to the longest book in the New Testament, something strikes us immediately, that something has happened. When we read this, something big has happened. Luke speaks about the things that have been fulfilled among us. An event has taken place that has spun off a whole series of events. And Luke says some eyewitnesses were there. They've given testimony, and this has been passed down. And others have put it in writing. And then he says, I myself. He says, I have also followed these matters closely, and it seemed only fitting that I too would write these down in an orderly account for you, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The certainty. Now, if you're reading the New American Standard, you'll see that it says the exact truth, so that you may know the exact truth. You need that, Theophilus. That's the man to whom Luke is writing. Theophilus is troubled. You've believed, but you've got some questions. You've wondered, is this Christianity stuff really true? How do I know that what I have staked my life on is really based on fact? How can I be sure? What if it's a big fiction? That's the condition of Theophilus, the person to whom Luke is writing. And it occurs to me, beloved, this morning, that you may be Theophilus. You find yourself attracted to Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus. But you have some lingering questions, some doubts. There are some things in the Bible that trouble you. You find yourself conflicted sometimes about the things that you read there, or maybe the things that you hear from this pulpit. Some of these things may be hard for you to hear. You're not sure what to think about some of them. You ask yourself sometimes, is this really true? I mean, I like my Christian friends and I enjoy my church, but how can I be sure I'm really hearing the truth? Do I even want it to be true? Am I ready for it to be true? Beloved, if you ever have questions like this, I have good news for you. God can handle your questions. In fact, God made you with a mind, and he expects you to use your mind, to reason and think. And God intends that you live in clarity, not in a fog. He intends that you know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught, and that you live in confidence, secure in his gospel. Truth is one of the key words of Luke. And everything that is true comes from God. God is the source of everything that is true. God is the author of truth. The psalmist says, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. To follow God is to live in truth. The wonderful text that Bart read for us this morning. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. John writes, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth comes from God. Now, it's only normal sometimes to have questions about life and the Bible. Don't be afraid to bring your questions to God. God isn't threatened with your questions. God wants you to live in assurance, but he doesn't promise to answer every question. And he expects to be believed. He expects you to trust him. We'll see that in the Gospel of Luke. After all, God is a father. Like any parent, he insists that his children trust him. If you're a parent, you know that that's true for you. You don't want your child wondering if you love him, if you're going to take care of him. You want your child to trust you. And it's the same with God. So we can't understand everything that the Bible teaches us about God, but we can understand what we need to know, and he calls us to believe what we can't understand. Christianity is about both the mind and the heart, knowing and believing. It means believing God when we don't understand, but it never means abandoning the mind. So we're going to be reading the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells the gospel story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fiction. Even though sometimes in your best moments you read it and you think, this is too good to be true. But it is true, and it's historical fact. It's real events that happened in history on this planet. And I want you to be sure that above all systems of thought, above all philosophies, above all religions, biblical Christianity stands up to scrutiny because it is grounded in historical facts. And Luke's burden in this gospel is to show us the accuracy of these historical facts, real events. That's what Christianity is. In fact, Christianity throws light on everything else. One of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century put it like this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And that testimony of C.S. Lewis makes a helpful a connection for us here. C.S. Lewis talks about the rising sun as a metaphor of the truth of Christianity. The light of that sun. Well, light and truth go together. Truth gives light. Lies, on the other hand, bring darkness. And there are lies in the world, of course. There's a lot of darkness in the world. Bart mentioned some of that in his pastoral prayer. But the truth of the gospel is the story of the sun coming up. That's what Luke says. One of his characters talks about the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Truth and light The word light occurs repeatedly in Luke. Jesus says in chapter 11, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. The gospel shines on our path like a light shining on our path because it is truth. Luke writes about light. He writes about truth. He writes to convince you that what you have professed to believe is true, is authentic, that you can rest securely and confidently in that truth. Here's another key term in Luke, and it's related to the other two. Revelation. We call God's word revelation. God has revealed things to us, things that we could not know unless he told us. He's revealed much about himself, about us, about the world. He's given us truth. If we didn't have that truth, if we didn't have that revelation, we would be in the dark. We wouldn't have the light. But God's revelation is light. It shines on our path to show us how to live, which way to go. And if we walk by that revelation, if we pay attention to what God says here and follow it, our life will go better. Our life will work better. That's true. Even though you're not hearing me say what you might hear some preacher say sometimes, that God will just bless you and you'll never have problems, you'll have lots of money, and you'll have perfect health and all of that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God's laws help us when we follow them. I'm not saying that we don't have problems, because we do have problems. We have problems because we live in a broken world. We know that the world is broken. It's been broken ever since the fall, recorded in Genesis chapter 3. But God is setting about to restore that brokenness. We'll read about that restoration process in Luke. But it's a process. It doesn't happen immediately. It's a process. And in the meantime, yes, we have problems and struggles. And here's the amazing thing, even the problems and the struggles, God uses them for our benefit to help us grow, because we grow in the hard times, don't we? We don't grow in the easy times. It's nice to have some nice times. Nobody could endure hard times constantly without any let up. But it's in the hard times that we grow. God changes us. He changes us to be more like his son. So we have problems. Life gets dark. Sometimes it's confusing, but Luke tells us that the light of God's revelation shows us how to live, and when we walk in that light, things work better. Here's another story to illustrate what I'm talking about. I used to bow hunt elk, and at the end of one very exciting episode, which I would love to tell you, but I won't take the time, but I'll tell you later if you want to know. I had to turn around from my pursuit because I was running out of daylight, and I had to fetch a tree stand and get back to the truck. So I turned around, I got back to this tree, climbed up the tree, I got the stand down and folded it up and started for the truck, which was a short distance away through the woods. By now, it was completely dark. But that's okay, I had a flashlight and I had my GPS. And so I knew where I needed to go. I knew that I've got to go over there. On the GPS it says, you've got to go that way. But somehow I failed to find the trail. I could see my destination. I knew the direction to go, but in the dark I couldn't find the trail. So I ended up walking maybe an eighth of a mile through the woods. Normally maybe that wouldn't be a big problem, but it depends on the condition of the woods, of course. And I found myself walking through downed timber, lots of downed timber, about maybe this far off the ground. And so I'm climbing over and through all of these trees and literally up and over, and I've got my bow in one hand and this tree stand in the other hand. It's a little bit heavy. It wasn't a pretty picture. If you've ever watched an ant climbing in the grass, carrying something heavy, you kind of get the idea, except the ant seems to do that without any effort. That wasn't true for me. I was sweating profusely. And by the time I got out to when I finally saw the truck, I was getting very tired. But I finally got there, and when I did, I saw, there's the trail. And I saw where the trail was. I missed it in the dark, and I had been paralleling the trail a few yards over here, walking through all of this horrible timber, and finally got there carrying all this stuff. If I'd been on the trail, it just had been a very simple walk. Earlier in the day, during the daylight, I was on the trail, and it was no big deal. But in the dark, I missed it, and because I missed it, I struggled needlessly. That's the picture of a life lived apart from the revelation, the truth of the Word of God. We struggle unnecessarily. Life is unnecessarily complicated and hard, and we're like we're stumbling over downed timber when we could be walking along this trail that God intends for us to walk on. Luke says, Theophilus, you don't have to walk in the dark. You can be certain about the things that you've been taught. You see, Luke is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. Now, the Gospel of John, by way of contrast, is written to unbelievers. At the end of his Gospel, John says, Jesus did so many things that it's impossible to write down all of them. So I had to choose. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but this is what he says. The ones that I wrote down, I've written these down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was John's purpose. Luke writes to believers, followers of Jesus, represented by Theophilus. That doesn't mean, by the way, that there's nothing in here for someone who doesn't know the Lord yet, who's not a Christian yet. Of course there is. But it's interesting and I think significant to know that Luke writes to Theophilus, who's representing believers. This gospel story is written to help Theophilus nail down the truth of what he has learned. Scholar Darrell Bach says that Luke's goal is to reassure Theophilus about salvation's fulfillment in Jesus, a salvation that involves even the Gentiles. We get that from verse 4. That's what Luke wants for his reader, that you may know the certainty. But you see, Luke isn't alone. He's not alone in this effort. When we look at verses 1, 2, and 3, we see that Luke is part of a community of people who are proclaiming the gospel. First, he mentions, many have undertaken to draw up an account. He says, and in fact, a lot of people know, it's just common knowledge, a lot of people have done the work to write down an account of the gospel. This isn't the only gospel account. Luke says that. Well, of course, we still have three other gospels today, don't we? What are they? Matthew, Mark, and John. So we have four gospels today. There may have been other gospel accounts that did not survive to become part of the Bible. We're not sure. But in any case, Luke salutes the other gospel writers. And then he points out that they're all dependent on another group. Look at verse 2. These things were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So the facts of the gospel are matters of eyewitness accounts. They weren't made up from someone's imagination. They are facts, historical facts. There were people there who told the stories. In fact, one of them wrote many years later, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. The gospel is not fiction, folks. It's not something dreamed up. It's truth. It was based on first-hand eyewitness accounts, Luke tells us. And then finally, Luke puts himself into this community. He says, there's the other writers, there's the eyewitnesses, and then me too. In view of the above, it seemed good for me too to write an orderly account for you, Theophilus. So Luke's order could be shown like this. There were the eyewitnesses, there were the writers, and the readers. them, us, and you. Those who were there, those of us who wrote it down, those of you who can now read it. The story passed along. Maybe the timeline looked something like this. The eyewitnesses were around when Jesus was alive. Jesus died about 33 A.D. A typical lifespan at that time was maybe about 55 years old. So if the eyewitnesses were the same age as Jesus, they lived till maybe about 55 A.D. And then they died. But before they died, they passed along their eyewitness testimony to the gospel writers. So let's say the gospel writers, their adult life was maybe from 45 to 70, so they overlapped by a few years, enough to hear these stories, to write them down, other people, including Luke, who wrote the gospel accounts. And their lifespan also overlapped then with the readers. Maybe the readers' adult life spanned from 60 to 90, and so they overlapped with these writers, and they were able to receive the story. Readers like Theophilus, who maybe weren't born yet when Jesus died, who could not have been eyewitnesses of the story of Christ, but the gospel message was passed down to them. The gospel is precious truth that is passed from one to another. Nobody owns it as his exclusive possession. It's a message to pass on. Paul writes to Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you've got them from me. You heard me. I was preaching them. You heard me, Timothy. Now I want you to pass those on to others who will be able to teach others also." That's what Luke is doing. He's writing a gospel account, and then he writes a church history, the book of Acts. He begins all of this story, as we'll see next time, with the birth of John the Baptist in the vicinity of Jerusalem down here, and he ends it at the end of Acts with the church in Rome. All of this begins here in this first paragraph in Luke. I want to read it one more time. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." This is a very carefully crafted paragraph. It's actually one sentence in the Greek. We rarely read in the New Testament such carefully crafted language, and yet something's missing. Somebody is conspicuous by his absence in this first paragraph. Did Luke forget to mention the main character? No. He's not mentioned, but he's alluded to. Look again at verse 1. "An account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." What things have been fulfilled? Look at the second half of verse 4. "The things you have been taught." What has Theophilus been taught? Look at the first part of verse 4. "So that you may know the certainty." Know the certainty? What certainty is he talking about? Well, we actually got the answer in preview last week when Bart was preaching. He said something, and I took a card out of my pocket and wrote it down. He was preaching, of course, from Revelation 3, the last of the seven letters to the churches, and he said something, and when he said this, I wrote it down. Bart defined amen as that which is sure in action. Do you remember saying that, Bart?
I know.
You did. You said, and I wrote it down because I thought, hey, that's related to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Amen is that which is sure in action. And then he says, and he got it right there, Jesus is the amen. This is what he read to us. "These are the words of the amen, the faithful and true, oh, I've got the wrong verse up there. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness in Revelation chapter 3. Bart defined Amen as that which is sure in action, and he pointed out that Jesus is the Amen. This is another way of saying what Luke is saying here. Jesus is the certainty. He is the Amen, the one who makes things certain. Now, we use the word Amen all the time. We usually end our prayers with it, but we use it in other times too. If I were to say, you know, one thing about Prattville, the wind blows here a lot.
Amen.
Yeah. That's exactly what you might say. Amen to that, brother. That's for sure. Because amen means firm, sure, truly. It's an expression of absolute trust and confidence, knowing with certainty. Here's how Darrell Bach, the writer I quoted earlier, says it. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise and the fulfillment of salvation, which is now available directly to all nations. Theophilus, this is for you. This is my gift for you, for your assurance and security, that you may stand fully assured in all the will of God, fully assured by the Amen, Jesus Christ himself, because all that is true is in Jesus. And all that is in Jesus is true. Every believer has doubts and questions from time to time. In this world, we walk by faith. And sometimes our faith wavers. A day is coming when we will never be tempted to doubt. When we will know everything perfectly. Until that day, we are privileged to have the account of eyewitnesses who knew Jesus and second generation writers who got those eyewitness reports and wrote them down so that we can be sure. Because God intends for his children to live in confidence, not doubt, in courage, not confusion, in certainty, not hesitation, in boldness, not bewilderment. And if you could see Jesus in all his beauty, you would never turn away to any other source for joy or delight or understanding or satisfaction. You would never doubt his goodness or question his power. You would drink freely from the fountain of his salvation. You would worship him readily at the foot of his cross. Because all that is in Jesus is true. And all that is true is in Jesus. Pray with me.